Tonight I want to bring a message that I've titled Chambers of the Changed Heart. Chambers of the Changed Heart. A changed heart. Many throughout their lives, they seek a changed heart. But it brought to my mind today that the songwriter penned that only one can change the heart. As he wrote the words, "Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. Change my heart, O God, make it ever true. Change my heart, O God, may I be like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray." I think we could all attest to man has tried to change his own heart, putting his hope in self, putting their hope and their seeking in psychics and hypnotists. We've all seen that psychology has tried to explain the way, and doctors have tried to fix by drugs and diagnosis. However, none of these have ever proven effective, because only by God's love and the precious gift can Christ truly be the heart changer. The word says in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And really, that's where it all starts, my friends, is knowing that indeed the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. And boy, doesn't that go against what culture wants to teach today. Tonight, as we talk about these chambers of the changed heart, let's look at the human heart. It has four chambers. They're designed to work in their individual fashion, but then working together in rhythm as a whole. And you know, the spiritual heart is really designed the same way. Each part designed to work in an area of our life, yet they work together as a witness of the Christ who lives within us. Amen. This evening, just for a short time, I do want to take a look at the four chambers of the changed heart. When Christ enters the heart of man, a change, a transformation takes place. And in our opening passage, we read that we are to love God with our whole heart. But yet this love encompasses four areas of expression. The first area is our love for God. Our love for God. Turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." In this scripture, we see that we are to love God with everything that is in us. But when we go to the next verse, we see that in that love, there's still room to love others. But I think what we need to do is focus on that first part first. And how deep is your love for God? Think about that. How deep is your love for God? Where are you in your spiritual life? This was really brought to light to me Sunday when you gave, and we laughed the analogy of the husband and wife, of how they had been together for years. And she said, "Why don't we sit as close together as we used to?" And he said, "I don't know. I haven't moved." And you know, we laugh, and it was funny. It was, but you know what? That has gnawed at me ever since Pastor Holmes said that. I think, where am I? Where am I? And as I look, and I like to think, oh, you know, God's moved away. God has never moved away. But where am I sitting in relationship to him? That has just gnawed at me and gnawed at me and gnawed at me. How deep is our love for God, and where am I in my spiritual life? How is the beat of your heart towards your prayer life? How is the beat of your heart towards a devotional life? How is your heart beating in witnessing? And as I thought all of these things over, I thought, when was the last time, and I'll say it for myself, when was the last time that I wept for the lost? Truly, when was the last time that I cared enough that I actually wept for the lost? And sometimes I have to ask myself, do I even see them as lost anymore? Because I don't know about you, but I can become encompassed in my own little utopia. You know, my closest friends, they're Christians. You know, I'm fortunate. My wife, many in my family, not all, but they're Christians. My mom, we lost her in September, but she was a Christian. And we can live in this little utopia, this little bubble, if you will. But my friends, our love for God needs to go so deep that we see the world as he sees the world.
Amen.
When's the last time that you truly saw the lost soul? And that you cared enough to get out of your comfort zone and do something about it? When we come together, what's the focus of our conversations? Have you ever thought about that? What is the focus of our conversations? What occupies the mind? What occupies the thoughts? Pastor also talked recently. It's a good thing you preached all this because I'm using it. But, you know, it was about how we relate to the world. And the Word tells us that we're to be in the world, but not of the world. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." We don't have to become like them. But we should desire for them to become Christ-like. My friends, tonight, we need to see that though our God is a loving God, he's still a jealous God. God desires all of us. We are to love him with all of our very being. All of our being. But we can be selfish. Well, if I could just have a little peace for myself. But my friends, God desires a chamber of our heart to be focused and to love him with everything that is in us. Next, we see our love for our family. How important our love for our family is. Turn with me, if you would, to Ephesians. We've got a long setting of scripture here, but Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 33, because my friends, oh, we'll get to it, I'm not going to jump ahead of myself here. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, that the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husbands. Speaking to the husbands and wives tonight, are you together establishing your home as the Bible gives way for it to be? Are you establishing your home in the way that God would have it to be? Wives, do you respect your husband the way the Word says to? Oh, but husbands, do you love your wife the way that Christ loved the church? Have you ever really looked at that and saw where the weight is? It's the man loving his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That's tough to chew on. That is tough chewing, in all honesty. Husbands, the responsibility lies on us. That is, we're subject unto Christ, that we're to love our wives. Once we have this in check, though it's not always easy, the rest seems to fall into place, doesn't it? Isn't it amazing how God just designs things that way? Boy, if we just follow it. Amen. Now, Dad, we're going to talk to you for a little while. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Provoke, to incite to anger. Nurture, to train, to bring up, to nourish and feed. Admonition, gentle, friendly reproof, counsel or warning against fault or oversight. There's a heavy responsibility in being a dad. As we raise our children, we need to remember that we discipline because you love them enough to see them do what is right for Christ. I don't know where I got that quote, but I had it written down, and I thought this is good. Discipline because you love them enough to see them do what is right for Christ. Sometimes we want it out of that selfishness because that's the way I want it. Because that's what I said. But shouldn't it all be because we want to see them do what is right for Christ? We've been having the Family Matters series. Good stuff. Good stuff. And I remember one time many years ago, Pastor Lewis preaching, and he was preaching on that scripture of train up a child. And I'll never, ever, ever forget this, where he said we need to train up a child in the way God designed for him or her to be. Because we so many times want to instill what we expect out of that child. But we need to see who that child is, who Christ designed that child to be. Now, I talked to Drew, and I've always prayed that somewhere, somehow, he would desire to be a chiropractor. I figured, you know, I was older when Drew was born, and I spent a lot of money going to the chiropractor. I'm like, dude, I'll help with the tuition if you just do it for me. But watch, he'll charge me for it. I know he will. He'll be like, I know you have Medicare. So, you know, because by the time he's done with college, I'll be long into Medicare. So, but, you know, as he was born, and, you know, and I was older when Drew was born. But I can remember holding him, and I would sit in the chair, and I would rock him, and I would hold him. And I can remember praying, God, whatever you have designed him to be is what I want him to be. And I want him to do it for your glory. Whether it's a doctor, whether it's a chiropractor, whether it's a preacher, whether it's a clerk, whether it is having him work at Whirlpool, whatever God has designed and desire for him, that's exactly what I want him to do, as long as he's doing it for God's glory. Do I set my sights high? I do, because I desire that for him. But more, I need to put my desires aside and say, whatever you've designed him to do, but be it for God's glory. Moms, Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. The age of women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Moms, love your children. Love them enough to train them. You know, I watch my wife, and what I've been seeing, and I'm so thankful that Mrs. Neisler, they're doing this reading program thing. There's a name for it, and I can't remember what it is. What it, book it, yes. So every night you read, and sometimes Drew will read his little books, and other nights she'll read to him. But last night I watched in awe as she had the old blue Bible storybooks. Remember, they used to be like in the dentist office. I remember that as a kid. And how he just snuggled up to her. And she read. And then she'd ask him questions. And I was so impressed with what he knew. And I kind of felt ashamed because I don't think he learned a whole lot of that from me. But he's learned it from his mom. Because she's loved him enough to train him. She's loved him enough to encourage him. And she's loved him enough to be the example that Christ would have her to be. She's loved him enough to shape and to help mold him, but all for God's glory. What a privilege it is. You know, and I thought about this, that many times, and I think of my own mind, my mom got saved at 70 years old. 70 years old. But you know what? It never stopped her from still making a difference in my life, even getting saved that late in life. It's never too late. It's never too late to be an example to your children. It's never too late to be an example to your grandchildren or any other children under your watch care. Moms, do it all for God's glory. To the children, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Very familiar passage. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, that thou mayest live long on the earth. I had to chuckle when Brother Wyrick said about grandchildren being the reward for not killing your children. Scripture kind of went with that, I thought, tonight. And I thought, how many times, you know, I think you think about it and you think, children, obey your father and your mother that you might live past dinner time. Because there can be days, can't there? Brother, is that an amen? You know, but kids, there's a great promise for obeying. It comes with great reward. It comes with great reward. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We have a responsibility as parents. There's a responsibility as children, that one of the chambers of our heart be for the love of our family. So one thing I've noticed, probably more out of many, many things in Drew's little life, he loves being with his family. And what a blessing that is. What's really nice is he'll eat just about anything you put on his plate, if he's with family. It's so funny because I think what it is, he gets so absorbed in being with us that he'll just eat whatever you put in front of him. It's kind of nice sometimes, you know, but it's that chamber of your heart. You've got the chamber for God and our love and our totality of loving God. We have that chamber of loving our family, praying for each other. Husbands, pray for your wife and your children. Wife, pray for your husband and children. Children, pray for mom and dad. We need to pray for grandparents. We need to pray for aunts. We need to pray for uncles. We need to pray for cousins. We need to pray for them that they might see Christ in us. You know, Satan has always and will always war for the family. Always. If he can break the family structure, he can break you individually, piece by piece, emotion by emotion, until you are void of everything. He'll war against your family. So we need to put up that, as we always used to say, that hedge of protection around our family. Become an empty shell, no longer seeing any hope. Now we all know, as we read about the divorce rates in our country, and most agree that about 50% of marriages end in divorce. But what I found very interesting was in a Barna report, among the various, as they put it, Christian faiths, the percentage, those who don't claim a denomination, but about 34%, according to Barna, end up in divorce. Baptist, 29%. And it goes on, mainline Protestants, Mormons, Catholics, Lutherans. As you can see, the Christian community is not immune. All the more reason that we need to pray that hedge of protection around our family and love them to Christ. So we've seen the chamber of the love for God, the chamber of the love for family. How about the chamber in our love for church? Have you ever talked to someone who used to be in church? Man, they were faithful. They were faithful. And slow but sure, it's just fallen off. And I've seen it and I've heard it, that they say going to church is one of the easiest habits to break. And why? Because that's exactly what the enemy wants. The enemy doesn't want you fed. The enemy doesn't want you encouraged. The enemy doesn't want you to have that fellowship to strengthen each other. It's so important that we be in church. Really, it is so important. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. I remember one time talking with a young lady. It's been many, many years ago. And I don't know why. I saw her and she was working, and she says, "Oh, Frank, I'm sorry, we haven't been in church." And I said, "Well, I've noticed you and your family haven't been in church." "Well, you know, there's just a lot of stuff going on." And I asked her, and I'll never forget it. I said, do we fit church in our schedule, or do we build our schedule around church? Let me repeat that. Do we fit church into our schedule, or do we build our schedule around church? Society's definitely taken a shift, a pendulum extreme, if you will, through the years. And I know we've heard it before, and I know many of us have lived through it, but I can remember a day where we had nothing on Wednesday nights in school, and we would never have thought of having anything on a Sunday in school. Those were just 2 days that were left alone. We weren't a church family. I didn't grow up in church. I probably could count on one hand how many times in the first 15 to 20 years of my life that I was ever in church. My dad would drop me off at Sunday school if I wanted to go, and then I would come home. But I remember knowing you would never have anything on Wednesday and nothing on Sunday because there were those people who went to church. The Wiesners were not one of them. But nonetheless, it was respected. It was just a part of our culture. How do we fit church in? John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. John 13, 34, 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Verse 35. By this all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I've told this before, and I'll tell it again. I'd known Pastor Lewis for many, many years. And I would visit here on occasion for many, many years. But there was a time in my life where a change needed to take place. And I knew it was coming. And I can remember getting to know Gino Sharp. Gino and Bonita Sharp. And there's such a pleasant countenance about them. I didn't know him from before. And then I remember meeting Bonnie Boyer. Loved Bonnie Boyer. What a true, that woman just had a love for the Lord. And I remember meeting them, and I thought, you know, Lord, there's something different. Something I need. There was just a peace. And that's part of the reason. There's other reasons, but part of the reason I came to Harvest then. Because it was, when I got saved, that Baptist was not my upbringing, if you will, in my life. But I knew I saw something different amongst other people, but those two tonight in particular. A chamber of our heart, of our changed heart, for our love for church. Just stop looking at church as something we got to do. We need to look at church as something that we have the ability to do. More and more and more missionaries that cross our doorway. What do you hear? The persecution of Christianity. Yeah. The inability to freely preach the gospel. We've been praying for the South family with the situation in Turkey. Come on, friends. We're probably not many steps behind if we don't do our part in praying for God to send a revival in this land. Oh, but we have a church on every corner. Doesn't mean there's revival in the land. Oh, but we can have a radio station. Doesn't mean there's revival in the land. We need to take that chamber, one of those chambers, and just say, God, do a work in me and through our church. And last but not least, the fourth chamber, that chamber for others. The chamber for others. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Verse 14. Ye are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We're being watched. We are being watched by the world every single day of our life. I'm sure we've all heard, and I know I have when I've slipped, "Well, I thought he said he was a Christian." Boy, that can sting. Because I haven't always responded in the most godlike attitude. I haven't always been that example of Christ. And something I'm not proud of. But we need to have the chamber of our hearts for others. We like to think that our best days are what people see of our Christianity, don't we? Oh, they saw me in my suit. They saw me ready for church, and they even caught me carrying my Bible. The shoes were shined. The tie was straight. I think they saw me pull in the boulevard here at Harvest. Oh, we like to think that those are the days they see us. But very often it's our response to the worst days that they witness. Our response and what our testimony is in those times. We need to be the light of the world. Anybody can be happy, they can smile, and they can laugh on good days, but how do we react when the days aren't so good? Psalm 121. I did not give that to be put up because if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Psalm 121 with me. Where is our focus? They need to see that reflection of where we turn our eyes. My favorite psalm out of the whole book of Psalms, this is my favorite. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Verse 1, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Boy, I wish I did that more. To be very honest, to be very transparent, I wish I did that more. Luke chapter 10. Verses 25 through 37. It's our last long scripture, I promise you. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all my mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among the thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest that way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in the oil and the wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which of these three thinkest thou was the neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. We used to sing a little chorus that said, he poured in the oil and the wine, the kind that restoreth my soul. He found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho road, and he poured in the oil and the wine. First, think about, when did somebody do that for you? I remember as a teenager out of high school, and I took a job, and I didn't know what I was looking for in life. I really didn't. But you know what? In those days and in the hurts, and there were situations in life at that time, you know what? There was this sweet lady, and her name was Hazel Brown. And you know what? She took time to pour in the oil and the wine. She made a difference in my life. There was a woman named Val who was going through her own hardships. She poured in the oil. There was another couple, Chuck and Judy. They poured in the oil and the wine. Has life always been perfect? No. Has life come without heartaches? No. But somebody took time to pour in the oil and the wine. And I would hope that all of us, because I think we all have those stories of somebody coming to our aid, yeah, to bind up those wounds, to pour in the oil and the wine. Kind that restoreth my soul. I hope we take time to do that to others. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. Amen. A familiar passage of Scripture? Yes. A new thought? No. Still relevant? Absolutely. So my friends, tonight, the four chambers of our heart, a chamber set with our love for God, a chamber set for our love for our family, a chamber set for our love for the church, and a chamber made for our love for others, each acting independently, but functioning together, all for what? The glory of God. Stand with me, if you would, please. I'm going to ask Pastor to come.